that's just as a way of apology on my part about names. You'll just have to forgive me, and I don't do well at remembering names, and I tell you, I always blame that on my dad because he always talked about that so much when I was growing up that I inherited that. It's an excuse because I can remember the names in the Bible and others, but I just struggle with other than that. And of course, those hard names like Dan, I have really struggled with. But I wanted to say how much I'm glad to see Kim this morning. I didn't know that she was here either. Actually, Linda hasn't even seen her, and so she's going to be disappointed in that. But she'll get to see her, Lord willing, later on. But we mentioned this and want to continue to mention it. I did forget to put it on the announcements this morning. Her uncle, Bill, is also has cancer. And that's one of the reasons she wanted to come down and spend some time, certainly, with him. And we talked about that. It is very serious, and we always is with any disease. And even though there may be some other diseases that take people's lives more often, we tend to think about that one for some reason. But God's still in control. I also wanted to say appreciate Glenda being here today. She came and stayed at our house last night, and she and Linda set up and studied till Linda got very sick and went to bed. So hopefully we won't send her home with any sicknesses. And I've been trying to avoid Linda actually like the plague, but hopefully I won't end up with it either. I'm trying to do some things to maybe prevent that, but we've certainly hope she'll be well soon. There are a lot of questions in the Bible, and to go along with our lesson this morning, and thank you so much for those that led us in it, but everyone participating in what we were doing this morning. Certainly, as we should always focus on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ throughout our lives. We're privileged to be able to assemble together to do that every first day of the week in the partaking of the Lord's Supper and in our other thoughts, but that's not the only time we're to be doing that. Well, we certainly want to remember Him all the time. But one of the things about this, and I wanted to say too, Adam was correct in wanting to read the next verse, and I wished he had. I should have put the 38th verse down there. So if you ever notice that I do that, sometimes, you know me, I'm not putting anything on the PowerPoint. It's all the PowerPoint's fault. It's never mine. But anyway, go ahead and read if you see a verse that you know that I would have wanted you to use when I give those out. Please go ahead and use it because I want us to be all a part of that. And I certainly wish you to use that verse. And so don't ever feel bad about doing that. But again, appreciate so much what everyone did. This is a question that was asked by a man that we're very familiar with. His name at the beginning was Saul. It was later changed to Paul. But it was a question of respect. He certainly wasn't using Lord as we've been using this morning, that he's Lord of Lords, and that's a higher title. But the word actually means master, as we all know. And it's not a word that is exclusive to God. We see in the Bible that it's used to mean those that people would show some respect to. Not the same respect, again, as you would to God, but some respect. And so he's being very respectful in this and asking this question. He's really wanting to know this. And if you want, you can either turn to Acts 22. I'm going to use that particular passage. It's also, the account is given in Acts 9 and also Acts 26. But this is a situation where he is on his way to Damascus. And he has been persecuting Christians and he wants to continue to do that. And as he's thinking about this on his way, there's this great light. And he can't see, and apparently the other folks as well with him, they see the light, but they don't hear the voice. And so that's one of the things that he's going to point out. And of course, the voice had asked the question, why are you persecuting me, as we're going to talk about. So here he is, he's on the way, he's fallen to the ground. This voice comes and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now this had to affect him deeply because he certainly had persecuted a lot of people. In his mind he may have thought, well, this is one of those folks that I had killed. And maybe, as people do, maybe I'm getting something back in return. I don't know what his thought was. I don't know what he believed in. He may have thought it was an angel. He may have thought lots of things. But his immediate question is, "Who are you, Lord?" He wants to know who this is. He wants to show some respect because he recognizes some things. Number one, someone has power over a great light that's blinding him. He can hear the voice, but he can't really see anyone. And of course, the voice comes back and says, this one says, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Now, why would he say that now? Because obviously he's not a human being. He's not on earth anymore. And in 2 Corinthians 5, this was a passage that I don't have down, but this is a passage that my brother-in-law used to like to use a lot, because he was very concerned that when we look at Jesus, we always think of him in the flesh. And we tend to continue to do that in order to remember him that way, but now not anymore. And this is what Paul says about that. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. We've got to look beyond that. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. As we've talked about him this morning, he is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not going to be a physical being on earth anymore and have to continually suffer that death that he suffered. He is now in heaven. But he wanted to point out to Paul, I'm the one truly you're persecuting. So he wanted to point out the earthly aspect of himself. I am Jesus of Nazareth. He wanted him to know, you're hurting me. When you're treating these other people this way, you're treating me that way. As Paul had been there at the stoning of Stephen, and as he would look up into heaven, he would see Christ standing. Every other verse says he's sitting. The point being that, of course, this is a vision, but the point is, every time that we might do something to someone who is a child of God that might be in any way destructive, it is Jesus that we're hurting. We're hurting the Godhood of Godhead. Now, those that were with him, they saw the light, but they didn't hear the voice. So as we're talking about this, one of the things we want to look at this morning is about this king. Who are you, Lord? Well, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. But Paul would learn some important things about Jesus of Nazareth from this point forward. His whole mindset would change. He would never be the same anymore. As a matter of fact, the Bible would indicate that he personally had that type of a study with him. We don't know how that occurred. We know that he said, I received this personally from Jesus Christ. But we also know that the Holy Spirit helped Paul in his studies and in his writings. So he understood perfectly about the Godhood as much as he possibly could in the flesh. So Paul would say that he was king. Matter of fact, the people would get so upset that Paul was teaching this that they were ready to kill Paul over it. In Acts 17, verses 1 through 7, we see him going to Thessalonica. We see him reasoning with them in the synagogue. And what was he teaching? Well, he was teaching that he's the king. You need to do what the king says. And they're thinking, well, we've got a king. Well, we don't want to mess with this. We've got King Herod, and if we don't have him, we also have that man up in Rome who's telling us what to do all the time. We don't need another one. And he's saying, you're worshiping the wrong one. As we studied this morning, his kingdom is not of this world, but his kingdom goes throughout all this world. It is truly over this world. As Roger said, we're not the oddballs. Everybody else is. Everybody else is outside that kingdom that's not trying to follow God. We're the special ones that he drew together. We are the ones that understand what we're doing in this life. And so he would say to them, this Jesus whom I preached to you is the Christ in verse 3. He would do just like we did this morning. He would look at the scriptures. It's what it says. And he would reason with them. And he would go back to those scriptures and show that through Judah he would come. That through David he would come. And he could prove that from the scriptures. Well, here they are. They get very upset about this. And they say, well, they've turned the world upside down. And in verse 7, Jason has harbored them. And these are all acting contrary. Now, they want to mention Caesar this time, contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another King Jesus. Where is he? We don't see him. And they were very upset and wanted to kill him over it. This is what Paul was teaching now. This very man who was trying to kill all of the disciples of Jesus at one point is now preaching him as Jesus. As we read this morning, he is the King, eternal, immortal, and invisible, as Mike read to us, because he's part of the Godhood or Godhead. He is, as we read in 1 Timothy 6:12 through 16, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, just like all of the Godhood or Godhead. They are overall. But he especially is. As the Bible said in Hebrews 1 through 3, that at times past God had spoken through others, but now he speaks to us through his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, and by through him he made the worlds, and that he is still in control of those things. Now, how long is he going to reign? Well, this is one of those that we need to not take out of context, but in 1 Corinthians 15, we studied this about the resurrection a couple weeks ago. When we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's very important that we believe in that. When we partake of the things that represent his death, we also want to be reminded of his resurrection. If both of those things didn't occur, as the Scripture says, we have no hope. Both of them had to occur. So as he's discussing the resurrection in this, he talks about a time when the end will come, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Basically, they're going to go back to the same situation that he talked about, where they were God in the beginning, and they continue to be God. But he wasn't the only one that taught this. John taught this as well. We read this from Revelation 17:14. That he is in control. I want to go back to this one again. Now, is it partial control? Is it somewhat, a little bit of control? It says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords. That means he's over all lords. Whether they're manly ones, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter if they're of human flesh or not. And he's King of Kings. How many of the kings is he over? All of them. There is not one king that is not subject to him, whether they want to be or not. And those that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And then we read this one. He has struck and will strike the nations. That's a powerful thought, because we go back to the Old Testament for that. And we see that God was constantly in control of the nations. He was doing what he chose. He would raise them up, and he would take them down. That hasn't ended. God's still taking control of everything through His Son. His Son is still in control of all those things. He has power over all. All. And we'll look at more along that line. Then we see this multitude in Jerusalem. Here he is going into Jerusalem, and actually he's going to be crucified. And as he goes into Jerusalem, he's on the colt of a donkey. And as he goes in, there they are praising him. And what are they saying? Let's go back and look. It is amazing to me. I've always wondered, did some of these same people, were they there when he was crucified, I wonder? Did they really understand what they were saying in this passage? In Matthew 19, Luke 19, we see that as he goes into the city, in verses 37 through 40, his disciples, the whole multitude of the disciples, began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to the highest." And of course, some of those around about, the Pharisees says, "Well, teacher, rebuke your disciples." Now, if Christ wasn't going to be a king, if he didn't understand what he was going through, if he didn't understand that he was going to go to that death and understand fully what he would receive as a result of it, he would have said, "You know, they're right. You're right. I need to tell them to be quiet." That's not what he said. He said, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." In other words, if humans aren't going to do it, the things I've created will. They will honor and praise me. And you can know that. But I want to talk about the other aspect of this for just a few moments. I want to talk about the kingdom. If he's a king, there must be a kingdom. And certainly there is. In Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and in that dream he dreamed about this huge statue, or this huge image. And Daniel not only told him what he had dreamed, but he told him about this dream by the power of God, and he explained to him that he was talking about the nations. He was first talking about Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, Babylon, and then he would talk about the Medes and the Persians who would destroy the Babylonians, and then he would talk about the Greeks who would come and destroy them. And then out of that would come four kingdoms that, out of those four kingdoms, one would take control, which would be Rome. And eventually Rome would be the one that would encompass all of these. And as you go down the line, certainly from Nebuchadnezzar's own down, his was the highest, and it gets worse as it goes. In a sense. But it also gets more evil as it goes. As bad and as evil as Babylon was, the Romans were worse. And when we look at this, he talks about, in verse 44, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven," that is the Roman kingdom, "will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. This dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. He said, it'll never be destroyed. It never will be. People can try, they can do all sorts of things, but this kingdom will never be destroyed. The rest of these will be. As a matter of fact, he even talks about how just a small stone can take down this great empire. Now, I realize Rome's still there today, but it's not there in the sense it was in those days. It is not the empire that it was. But, Luke 1. If that's not enough that we would know that, when Gabriel talked to Mary, he said, I want to make sure you understand what this is about. In Luke 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. We read about all this morning, didn't we? How all this came together. This prophecy is being fulfilled just like all those prophecies are. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at the saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Clearly stating that just like Daniel had. In Matthew 25, look at verse 34. Let's see how long this kingdom had been planned. The king will say to those on the right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is not just a thought process where it's accidental and things are just happening and God hopes they'll just kind of work out. They're working out exactly as he said, and it is eternal. But let's look at the extent of this kingdom. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. That's quite a bit of authority there. That's basically saying, I'm over everything. And of course, we read that in the Godhood or Godhead, that's not the case, but everything. But look at Ephesians 1. When discussing this and talking about this, let's see if that's true. Was he able to do all this? Is he now King of Kings, or are we waiting until he can become king? Well, the Bible clearly says he's now king. He was king then, so he's certainly king now. In Ephesians 1, 19, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, talking about God, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. It isn't going to get any greater. There's not going to be a greater being. There's not going to be a greater king. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head of all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of them who fills all in all. In Revelation 1:5, who's he over? Is he waiting to be over them, or is he already over them? And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over all the kings of the earth. Right now, he's ruler over all the kings of the earth. That means he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And as you look at the very last of this chapter, you see exactly in him the same thing you can look at that we read from, that I think Gary read to us from Daniel 7. Exactly. The power and the way he looks and the flame and all that he has and is. So let's think about this. If that's true, wouldn't I want to be a part of that? Absolutely. Wouldn't I want to enter that kingdom? Absolutely. How do I get into a kingdom like that? I don't see it. I can look around the world and all I see is a bunch of governments ruling unless I look closer. What does he say in Matthew 5, verse 3? And I just want to use some passage from Matthew. It's an amazing thing. We were talking about this some time ago when we were talking about, I think, possibly the parables. And we were talking about how many times Matthew, of all the writers, talked about the kingdom of God. It is an amazing thing. Now, why would Matthew, of all people, do that? Well, Matthew, of all people, of course, wrote it from the Jewish viewpoint. They had all been looking forward to this new kingdom. They all thought it was an earthly kingdom. They all were waiting for him to come and set something up on earth and be that great king. They were very disappointed when it didn't happen like they said. And as Nick read it beautifully for this morning from up here, in which his kingdom isn't of this world. When we think about that and we think about the way this works, what do we find? Well, we find that he is that. But how do I get to be a part of it? Wouldn't I want to submit to one who is over all? Wouldn't I understand the importance of that? Well, what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount, or the Sermon on the Mountain. In verse 3, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." We already see an attitude has to change. I can't be haughty. I can't be prideful. I can't look to myself for my own salvation. I have to look somewhere else. I have to be one of those that's poor in spirit. And I've said this so many times, we can thank God that any time pride might start welling up in us, something will happen in our life that will just take that right away. He loves us so much. He'll manage to do that for us. In Matthew 5:10, he says, but there's a part of this that you might not like. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But look at this in verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Wow. You want to be a part of that, he said? And in other countries in the world, we see that happening more so than in this one. But it goes on to say, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecute the prophets who were before you. And then in verse 10, dropping back, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So it's not just any kind of persecution. It's not just saying, oh, you know, some people hate me and they just treat me bad. I must be being persecuted. No, I tell you, there's probably been times in my life I deserved it on the way I acted. But if I am doing it, if I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake, then I can be a part of this. But he says in 5 verse 20, but I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So he's saying, guess what? It can't be a pretend. It can't be a thinking, well, I deserve this and I'm going to receive it. You have to do more than that. In Matthew 7, verse 21, it's not everyone that says unto him, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those that do the will of the Father in heaven. So there's more to it even than that. How do I know righteousness? It's by doing the will of the Father. How do I know the will of the Father? I've got to see what he has to say. In Matthew 8, verse 11, he talks about that this kingdom was set up for all the faithful of all times. That is, there are people in this kingdom who have passed from this life. It's not just the fact that we're on this earth. We're with them in the kingdom, he says. Isn't that a beautiful thought to think of all the faithful of all time? Wouldn't I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven? What a beautiful thought to think that Christ, our King, made it possible for all that were faithful to be in one kingdom, whether dead or alive. So how do I get in? Well, in Matthew 18, he says, gives another clue. He said, they bring this little child to him. And he says to them, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, there's a lot to be said for that. We could use it a lot of different ways, but the main idea is, as I used last week, talking about a child in the womb and a child being born, an innocent being, a being safe in the hands of God, he says, I want you to go back to that type of sinlessness. I want you to go back and have that cleansed from you. Now, I realize you're still going to do things that are wrong. But you need to be converted and changed to become his little children if you want to enter the kingdom of God. And he goes on to say, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, how do children act? Well, in guile, they're harmless. In the things that they do, there's no intent for malice. They don't know how to hurt someone else. They're mostly, what they do is their normal desires that they're born with, they're letting you know about those. It'll be as I grew up, it changed from desire to lust. I wanted more than. I wanted things that he had told me I couldn't have. And that's when sin entered me. So he wants me to go back to that situation. In Matthew 19:4, he would state this again. He would want them to clearly understand this. That I've got the wrong verse down. I'm sorry. He would clearly want them to know that. And then, is this something was taught later? Look at Acts 8. In Acts 8, Philip would go and he was going to teach the Samaritans. Now the Samaritans were Jews, but they had mixed blood, and so they weren't accepted like those Jews that could show their lineage. But he's down there teaching them, and what does he say about this? Well, we see him going down there, and he preaches Christ to them. Now, in preaching Christ to them, what would be some things he would tell them? Well, let's go on down and see. In verses 12 and 13, "But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God." Huh. So now he's talking about the kingdom of God. Now, what else did he say? Well, he also talked about the name of Jesus Christ. What's he talking about there? Authority. He's saying, you want to be a part of the Son's kingdom? Let me talk to you about that. Didn't Jesus just say you need to be converted and become his little children? How's that happen? As he did this, both men and women were baptized. Why would they do that? Why would they be baptized? Well, obviously, because he taught them. That's something they needed to do. You want to be a part of the kingdom? That's the way you enter it. You want to understand and know that? That's the way you get in. We know from other verses that the church and the kingdom are one and the same. And I'm not going to go into that right now. But in Acts 2:47, the Lord added the church daily, such as were being saved. As people were being saved, they were added to the church. How were they being saved? Well, obviously, they were teaching them what to do. "Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done." They believed, and they were baptized. Paul said that he had what had been conveyed or translated into this kingdom. Now that's an important thing. He's not saying I'm waiting for it to happen. It's going to be some future time down the road. He said, I'm in it. Either he didn't know what he's talking about, which that would make me think the Holy Spirit didn't know what he was talking about, and Christ didn't know what he was talking about, and so that's impossible. Paul knew what he was talking about. So what does he say in verse 13? He has delivered us, including me, from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He's transferred us, conveyed us, taken us out of, made us a part of the kingdom. But how did Paul become part of this kingdom? Was it he was just accepted by God? Well, we just studied in Romans today. That's not possible because Paul taught against that. Was it because he was special and God just wanted him to be one of the ones? We read that again this morning. That's not possible. Now, this is what happened. He's told to go into the city and there will be told him things he must do. We have a man who's believing so much, he's praying to God every day. He is praying to God every day, it says. He's not eating anything. He's very concerned about his situation. And Ananias comes in. And Ananias does not say to him, Paul, you're okay. You're okay. I'm just thankful that now that you have believed and so things are all right. He didn't say that. Because he wanted Paul to be conveyed or translated into this kingdom. So he knew that Paul needed to do something. So what does he say? Well, he clearly says to him in 22:16, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." He knew that he still needed to do something. You want to be translated out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son? He says that's how you have to do it. Paul said, I wasn't disobedient. How immediately did he do this? Immediately. He understood what he needed to do. Why? Because exactly what what Christ had told him. Christ had told him this very thing. Christ had told him to go teach this to everyone, that he's been given this authority and he's passing this on. He wants them to teach exactly the same thing. And what would that be? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And that, you know what? He goes on to say some things about that, teaching them to observe all things. Not just that. That'll get you into the kingdom. You want to stay there? You need to learn some other things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the way. Exactly the same thing in Mark 16:16. Christ was consistent with this. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. If Saul had not been a believer, it would have done no good for him to have been baptized for the remission of his sins. He needed that. So in summary, Christ is King. We talked about this morning. We've got, in every situation, we can believe it or not believe it. We can always be one of those people that lets it prick our hearts and accept it. Or we can be one of those people that's cut to the heart and is hardened and rejects it. As followers in His kingdom, if you want to be a part of the kingdom, well, you need to hear. Mark 9, verse 7. Mount Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. You want to hear? Listen to Christ. You want to believe? Well, John 8:24, Christ said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. He said in Matthew 10:32, therefore whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father which is in heaven. We need to make that confession that He is Christ, the Son of God, and we see that done in Acts 8. And what did He say in Luke 13:3 and other places? He talked about this a lot. I tell you, no, but except you repent, you'll also likewise perish. But then need to be immersed or baptized, and that's what He said. Christ said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. If you're not a Christian, become one. You can be in this kingdom, I don't care what country you live in. It is an eternal kingdom. It's easy to do. As a Christian, we are constantly in contact with our Father. We're constantly in contact through Him, through our King, pleading for His mercy and grace, for our forgiveness. Because we need that as we continually try to do what He wants us to do and fail in doing what He's told us to do. If you have any needs or any way we can help you, we set this side of, time aside. Of course, it's our custom. And I've said so many times, you can do it anytime I'm preaching. Just raise your hand. But if you need to do anything, please let us help you while together.